Romans chapter 5. The first 11 verses there read this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. How many of you need reminders every now and then? Okay, two of you. All right. A few more. All right. We need reminders every now and then. As I've gotten a little older, I start writing down things that I need to do this week. Put them on the day of the week that I need to be done. And sometimes it's just some of the littlest things. Sometimes it's bigger things. But I need reminders. How many of you, as your family has grown, need reminders of birthdays? I mean, you may have them all down pat. Carol did one of these cheat sheets a few years back, and it's got the anniversaries of my brother and his wife and the kids, and had my sister and her kids, and then our own kids and now our grandkids, and it's got the anniversaries and stuff like that. And that's been a big help to remind me, because I barely can remember my own birthday at times and my own anniversary, so it's been a big help. I also appreciate, for those of you that are a little bit of social media buffs, I appreciate the fact that they instituted that thing a few years back where they show you a year ago what some of your posts were. And it's amazing sometimes what you commented about, what you talked about, but it's also been a nice reminder at times, as it brings up memories that you sort of kind of push back to the side. So we all sort of need some sort of photographs, they're a big help, aren't they? When we bring up our wedding photos, I didn't realize so-and-so was there, or I didn't remember such-and-such, or whatever it may be. So reminders are helpful. We got a reminder here in this passage of Scripture. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, and this is, again, these are Christians he's writing to. It's written to the church. He's writing to them, and he wants to remind them of certain things. Now, the context for this chapter 5, you need to go back into chapter 4, where he talks about the faith of Abraham. And specifically, I want you to look, starting in verse 22 of chapter 4, this is why it was credited to him, that is to Abraham, as righteousness. Okay? The words "it was credited to him as righteousness," to him, were written not for him alone. So when those words were written, they were written not just to him alone, but also for us. When he wrote these to Abraham, he also wrote them to us. And he did this because, he says, but also for us to whom were written, not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So he was reminded us of the importance of faith. And then you notice the very first word in the NIV in chapter 5 is what? Therefore. Taking this in mind, what I've just talked about, this credit of righteousness about faith, therefore, understand our position. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The work of Abraham and his faith, our work of our faith, we are now allowed to be justified by our faith in coming to the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, we need this reminder. Some people think religion, Christian religion, is a matter of works religion. I make sure I say the right words, not the wrong words. I make sure I give the right amount. I make sure I attend the right events, the right services. I make sure I just continue to do the right deeds. If I do all of these things, I earn heaven. That's not true, is it? We don't earn heaven by our works. Now, because we are saved, because we are Christians, we naturally do good works. The Bible says we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So when you make that meal for someone, when you write that card for someone, when you send that Facebook message, or when you talk with someone or you visit someone, when you do something, if you're doing it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're doing it not to earn your salvation, but because you're doing it because that's the nature of a Christian, to do what God wants them to do. So he gives us this reminder here. The first part of chapter 5 and going into the verse part, I'm sorry, the first part of the verse 1 and going into verse 2 here. Notice, what was it that justified us? How are you justified? By faith. You are justified by faith. Now, what is faith? You know, there's a biblical definition for it, but overall, faith is making sure that you are committed fully to that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have made my decision that Jesus is the Christ. I have made my personal decision to commit my life in service to Him. Now, everybody knows here that there are politicians who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but you can't tell it from any of their speeches. You can't tell it from a lot of the things that they do, say, get involved with, things that they support. You just can't tell it. And if a lot of them, if they did stand up, let's be really honest here. If they stood up, a lot of these politicians stood up and said, right out loud on CNN, NBC, whatever these places are called, if they stood up and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for my sins, that He was buried, and I believe that He is bodily raised from the dead and He's now sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. I believe that with all my heart and soul. What do you think the politicians would do and the news media would do? They'd rip them pretty good, wouldn't they? So, I know it's got to be a difficult arena to be in, to be someone. But we would like for them all to step up and do what they're supposed to do if they're claiming to be followers of Christ. We have been justified by our faith in Jesus, our commitment to Him. Now, I'm not telling anybody here anything new, am I? And hopefully you really believe this. Because some people in Christianity are just playing this religious game. They're just playing this thing. They show up on Sunday morning, make sure they get their ticket punched if they were at a service. They do their little bit of communion, may or may not take time to think about it, but they just do that, throw something in the offering plate and head back home, and hey, we're good for another week. That's not faith in Jesus, is it? You're justified by faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your total commitment to Him. Now, because of that, look at this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? We have peace with who? With God, and it comes through whom? The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, I don't know how you feel about that overall. Maybe you haven't thought about it much. But you do understand that you were at war with God? Outside of Jesus Christ, you are at war with God. And how does at war with God turn out for God's enemies? Does not turn out very well, does it? I mean, you just look at some of those like Korah's rebellion there in the wilderness against Moses. And what happened? God opened up the ground, dropped them. How about those who, when Pharaoh opposed God and went after God's people, what did God do? Opened up the sea. Let His people cross. What happened to the people coming behind? It's gone. On and on, you see throughout the whole Old Testament, time and time again, those who oppose God, God eventually brings punishment to them, usually brings justice to them. It's important that we have peace. When I sinned, when I crossed over from that side of being someone who was innocent and everything else, and then I started to sin, I then left the camp of God. And I am lost. I am lost in my sins. Two pieces of wood and three nails put me back in good graces with God if I accept that sacrifice on my behalf. So I am back in right with God. And I have peace with God. I can talk with my God. I know that He loves me. I know that He's the best for me. I know my Savior has made a relationship with Jesus, with God, that is back at peace. I'm no longer at war with God. When you're at war with someone, you're all the time kind of keeping an eye on things. You're worried about what they're going to do. The anxiety level's up. But when you got peace with God, I think back of a parent. Maybe some of you grew up like I did. Pretty strict parent. Pretty strict, especially dad. And if I said something that upset him, made him really disappointed in me or felt a need to punish me, he would do that. What do you think I did the rest of the day? There was one eye always on where Dad was. Now, eventually that goes away and you're at peace the next day because he's your father. But you got the just punishment that you needed to get the straightened out you needed. But it's good to be at peace. Good to be at peace. As much as my father had disciplined me growing up, and most of the time I deserved it. My brother got me in trouble a lot, but most of the time I deserved it. I still loved him dearly because I knew he cared about me. And have peace with him was great. So peace with God is something we have. And it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God through any other source. I don't care how much they tell me that some Hindu religion, some Muslim thing, some Native American thing, whatever is going to get me right with God. It's not true, because the Bible says clearly there is only one way to God, and that is through, amen, that is through Jesus. You all know the answers. You all know. So we have access to God's grace because of the work of Jesus Christ. Notice how verse 2 continues on here, 2a. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. I have done nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve to stand in the presence of God. But God, because I have come through Jesus Christ, has extended me grace. And what is grace besides the middle name for some girls? Huh? What is grace? Or first, Grace Catherine, which was my mother-in-law's first name. What is it? It's unmerited favor. I don't care how good you think you've been today, you do not deserve God's forgiveness. I don't care how much you think you've been right today, you don't deserve it. Why do you get God's grace? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. And God grants you forgiveness. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He makes you acceptable to come before Him as a son or daughter. God's grace. Nothing you've done. Nothing you'll ever do. You want to go out here and try to judge yourself? And you say, look, there's that woman working the streets in town. There's that derelict there's drunk on the streets. There's that guy that can't hold down a job and he can't take care of his family. And you want to judge yourself against other people, you go and do that. But that will not get you to heaven. The people that get to go to heaven are those who have come through Jesus Christ. And any one of those that I just mentioned can be found acceptable to God if they come through Jesus Christ. So reminder is important here that we have been justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. We have access to His grace because of this. Now, what should this lead us to do? Knowing that we have this justification by faith, knowing we have this access to God because of His grace, what should it lead us to do? Well, Paul answers the question here. He continues on by saying, end of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I don't know how much rejoicing, I don't know how you express your rejoicing. How do you do it most of the time? How can I tell that you're really happy, that you're really enjoying life, that you got a lot of joy? How can I tell that? How can you tell it with me? We are not overall a Pentecostal church, are we? You don't see us, hallelujah, praise the Lord, raising your hands and stomping. You don't see that in us, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with what we do. But how can people tell that you have joy in your life because of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Can somebody tell? I mean, it could be something simple. You catch yourself singing Amazing Grace when nobody else is around. It could be, hey, you just find happiness doing something for somebody else. But we need to express, we need to be rejoicing people, somehow showing it in our actions, in our words, whatever it may be. But it should lead us to rejoicing. And one of the reasons why it says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? What is the hope you have? Where are you headed someday? I'm going to cross over the river. I'm going to step on the other side. I guarantee I'll be spiking the ball on the other side. I guarantee if I hit the winning three, you'll know it. Yeah? I guarantee you'll hear it. If I manage to somehow hit that ball out of the park, and I'm using sports analogies because that's what gets us all pumped up. Usually that's what it does. I can still remember when Maryland won the national championship a few years back in basketball. And it's been a long time, and it's going to be a long time again. But I can still remember when that happened that night. I was sitting there in front of the TV, and as that clock counted down, man, nobody in the room but me. But I still expressed my joy. Well, we need to express our joy. Somehow or another, let God know that you're happy. And he says, we rejoice. When I think about my faith, I think about the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ, I think about the grace that's been extended to me, I can't help but rejoice. And he goes on to say here, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? If Christians right now, for example, in America, maybe in a situation where we're going to be told, if you speak out on certain issues, not only will we kick you off Facebook, but we'll lock you up or fine you. Are you going to be able to rejoice knowing that you suffered for Jesus Christ? Are you going to be able to do that? Paul says we rejoice. Did Paul ever get beaten? Was he ever stoned? I mean, was he ever ostracized? Was he ever looked down on? Was he ever? I mean, you just know that. It happened to him. So he's writing here and said, we need to rejoice when we suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, if I walk outside and I'm claiming to be a Christian and there happens to be a TV reporter there and I just cuss out that TV reporter and tell him he's no good, rotten, whatever, and for some reason he files charges against me, whatever, am I suffering for doing the cause of Christ on that? No. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to be careful. We don't do something wrong and experience that suffering and think somehow that's the right thing. That thing pleases God. You need to suffer on behalf of Christ. And he says we need to rejoice in our sufferings. Why do we need to rejoice? And he answers the question right here. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. All right, you can tell I am a long-distance runner, right? You can just tell by my body build that I run a lot, all right? You can tell that I'm doing marathons and half marathons and whatever other marathons they got. You can tell I'm doing that, right? No. Why can't you tell that? It's just not as sleek as you think. I think it is, the body. All right, in order for me to run a marathon, what would it take besides something chasing me? 30 years? it'd be rolling that one. If I wanted to do a marathon, I would have to start training for it, right? And I'd have to run some every day. I don't care how bad the weather is, how good the weather is. Now, one of the things I've noticed about runners, they never seem to have a joyous expression on their face until they complete the run. The whole time they're running, you can just see that it's work, it's effort. And it takes what gets them through, and I've not been through it, but what seems to get them through is the idea that I've got to persevere. If I can just persevere, I will have this joy at the end. And they push through. So Paul, as he's writing here, he says, perseverance, we got to stay strong. Suffering will push, if we push through. I'm not a weightlifter, But if I wanted to lift a certain amount of weight, I start out on a smaller weight, but I eventually what? Work up and work up. I know it's hard to believe at one time, but I could do 60 push-ups in 2 minutes. You know, now I can do 60 push-ups in a week and a half. Okay, so I could do it, but it took a lot. You had to stay at it. So perseverance, staying at it, it produces certain things. And you notice here, it produces character. It produces character. A child struggling, just struggling to write for the first time. If they only do it one or two times and they say, "Mommy, I don't want to do it." What's mommy going to tell them to do? What's the teacher at school going to help them do? Going to show them how to persevere. And if you persevere, it's going to produce some things. In this case, it's going to produce character. Suffering for Christ will produce the type of character God wants you to have. And what will character produce? And it says here, hope. Character will produce hope. So these are things that we need to rejoice about that we're suffering, because these are going to produce certain things in our lives. And then verses 4 and 5, we're not only it says perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The more you serve God, the more you're going to have love in your life, and the more rejoicing you're going to have. People that... I saw a man one time. His wife and kids were there around him. And you could tell he was emotional, because kids had attacked him a little bit. They made him feel bad. And he just simply blurted out, "All I want to do is be loved." That's all he said. And his kids got up and they gave him a big hug. You know, all you want to be loved. We want love. We want God's love. And this perseverance, this getting through the trials and tribulations, they produce all these things. And eventually we get this great love that God wants us to have. As we wrap this up, look at verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, he gives the example of love. We were powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely did anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good. Because if he'd have waited for us to get good, when would that have happened? I think back. Don't pick out an individual sin. Don't pick out an individual sin that's worse than somebody else's sin or the worst sin you've ever committed. Don't think of that. Think of the fact that you were a sinner. You were not a child of the King. And by Jesus dying for you, you went from total lostness to salvation and eternal life. You can don't try to compare your sins to somebody else's sins. Don't look at this sin is worse. God probably thinks this sin is worse than any other sin. No, all sin brings you short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ brings you into the glory of God. So his love, his example, is what we need to look to. And then verses 9 to 11 says, "Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For we were God's enemies. We were now reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." To be reconciled. Your enemy that you actually want to be your friend, your enemy is opposed to you because of your sin. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, you now are reconciled with God. That's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to be happy. I got the joy where? All right. You know? And remember the one about the fountain? You know? So just have joy. It has been a challenging year in 2020, of course. And it started out as a challenging year in 2021. It may get better. It may get worse. But one thing that the world and the culture and all that's out there cannot take away from you is that you are a child of the King through your faith in Jesus Christ. You have been baptized into Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. The Holy Spirit has come to live within you. You are now His child. Celebrate that always. Our invitation song today is I Surrender All.
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.